This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a former literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
Bringing interviews, inspiration, and information to encourage, refresh, and equip you to embrace the deep, to find your truest story, your truest message in the deep places.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at writefromthedeep.com. Welcome, writers. We're so glad that you've joined us here in the deep. So, when I'm teaching writers about the publishing industry, or when Karen is teaching them, we start talking about marketing, and then there's this light bulb moment that writers have when they realize they need to think about what they're writing from the reader's point of view. They need to start asking, what's in this for the reader? Why would someone want to read this, let alone buy this?
You know, sometimes we need to understand that our writing isn't about us. My writing isn't about me. Your writing isn't about you. Well, okay, let me rethink that. Sometimes, yeah, it is about us. It's about changing us first. And sometimes it's only for us. God wants us to write this thing so that it can pierce our hearts and change us so that we can go on to do other things for Him. We really don't need readers other than ourselves to make our writing valid, because sometimes God is calling us to write for our own hearts. But when we feel that God has given us the task of writing for it to be published or to reach out to others, then you have to make your writing for the reader. You have to think about their needs and desires. And in fact, that's something you need to do before you put pencil to paper. Seriously, guys, do you know who your readers are and what their needs are? Do you know their needs and desires? Because what you're doing as a writer is serving your readers. We teach, we inspire, we entertain, we give hope, all to serve our readers and to meet their needs. This is our job as Christians too. In Ephesians 4:11-12, it tells us, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're his people. We're created for works of service to build up the body and to build up our readers.
Yeah, but we have challenges. We always have challenges. And in our society today, here's the thing. We have shifted away from these long-term, multidimensional relationships. I was talking to my husband, the sociologist, about this. And this is what he was saying. I thought it was really interesting. We used to have these multidimensional relationships where you grew up together with your neighbors and you played baseball and you went to school together and you went to the same church and you saw each other at the hardware store or the town meeting. You knew their cousins, their brothers, and their Uncle Bob, who lived with them. You know, you knew all of these people. There's all these multiple levels of connection, and everyone looked out for each other. You didn't keep score. It was just the right thing to do. It was this covenant. You know, you took care of your neighbors, and they took care of you. And your neighbors were probably pretty much the whole town. And I'm sure there are still small towns like that that exist, but it's a dying breed. We have pretty much shifted to these short-term, one-dimensional relationships. So we don't see people in multiple settings. Our work friends, they might not know our church friends, and they certainly don't know our sister, brother, cousin, and Uncle Bob. You know, so we're much less likely to know today our next door neighbors, let alone the whole block. We're so transient. You might help out your neighbor, but then you need something and they're long gone, you know? So we've lost that sense of this long-term benefit for our service. And I'm not saying that we're bad people. It's just that our norms have shifted and our culture has shifted to a what's in it for me kind of culture. You know, like the Amish can do a barn raising and everyone shows up because sooner or later, you or someone in your family needs a barn. And so that time invested in your neighbor's barn pays off, but that's the cultural norm for them to help each other. And we just don't have that anymore, at least not on the same level. So we've grown up with this disappearance of the servant mentality. And some of us who still have it, probably it's a residual left over from like our old days. But as Christians, of course we're called to servanthood, to being Christ-like. But we need to understand that that is going against our culture.
When we're talking about how to serve your reader, you know, it would be easy just to give you a list of things to do, but that might simply tempt us all to turn that into a checklist. Look at that. Yep, I'm serving that, serving that, serving that. That's not really what serving is about.
Yeah. Our church has been doing a Bible study on the Sermon of the Mount. It's been fascinating for me to see how Jesus calls his disciples to a deeper obedience, and one that goes beyond what the author of the Bible study, Jen Wilkins, she says, he calls them to go beyond a bare minimum faith. I love that phrase because it's not about checking off a list or about investing as little as possible to gain the most possible benefits. That's not service.
So we don't want to think about serving in that way. We want to look deeper at the heart. What does a servant's heart really look like? Well, for one thing, a servant's heart is motivated by love. Remember, Jesus told us what God's two greatest commandments are in Matthew 22:37-39. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, we need to serve others because we love them. So what does that look like? We need to respect our readers, to be for them. We need to want God's best for them, to delight them and to delight in them, to be kind in our interactions, even when responding to criticism. I've seen way too many writers who get bad reviews or readers' letters, and it's clear that the people have completely missed the point of the book, or they get a bad review, a one-star review, because someone didn't like the cover of their book. Mm. And too often, the tone of their responses is just disrespectful and almost hateful toward these people. Well, obviously, they don't have any brains at all. Friends, that needs to be removed from your heart and your mind. Any sense that you have the right to disrespect somebody, no matter what they do, that is not a place for you. That is nothing that should be in your heart, especially as someone who is writing God's truth. So you need to be kind in your interactions. Even when you respond to criticism, you need to be patient. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, don't be easily angered. I know how hard that can be in this political climate, but don't do it. Don't be easily angered and don't be rude. It's, you know, how often did our grandmothers tell us, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all.
Right.
Sometimes it's better to not respond than to respond in a way that's going to be putting someone down. We simply cannot afford to view readers as a means to best-selling status. That is not what this is about. Or as a market that we're trying to peddle our products to. That is not sincere service.
Yeah, Romans 12:9-11 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Our readers are people created in God's image. We need to respect what they need and what we write. I mean, think about it. What can we do for them? We're not trying to write to get something off our chest. You know, that's writing for therapy, which is fine, but it's not writing for publication. So don't make that public.
Let's check your heart on this issue. Ask yourself, ask God how you're doing in this area of love and respect. I was at the dentist's office today, and I was sitting there, and I was facing the dentist reception desk, and there was a couple behind me, and I caught their conversation, and the husband was talking to his wife in a way I wouldn't talk to my dog, and I heard her start to cry. And he's like, you know, oh, babe, don't do that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it that way. Took everything inside of me not to stand up and look at him and say, dude, get your priorities straight. I prayed about it. I asked God if I should say something, but it just wasn't right. And so I stopped and I walked away from the area and I kind of regrouped and prayed for them and asked God to help him to understand he needs to talk to her with respect. He needs to cherish her. Do you have a sincere love for your readers? Do you cherish your readers? Do you see them as people who deserve your respect? You need to. Ask God to give you a heart for your readers. Ask him to grow your love for them. Ask him to open your eyes to their needs and how he wants you to help them meet those needs, how he wants you to love them. He'll give you all of that. He'll answer all of that for you if you simply lay it before him and then wait and listen. Pray for your readers because it helps you connect with them and to care about them and see them as people.
So the next characteristic of a servant's heart is that a servant's heart is humble. And we did a whole podcast on humility. That was episode 56, and it was called, Is Your Humility True or False? And I encourage you to go back and listen to that for more in-depth discussion. But one of the things that we quoted was from C.S. Lewis, and he said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Mm-hmm. So what is a humble heart in the context of serving? Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So selfish ambition is a problem here. We don't serve to get something. Humility is about not feeling entitled to anything. And entitlement, you know, guys, this is a big struggle in the American culture, especially these days. We feel like we deserve to be happy. We deserve a good life. We deserve to make a reasonable amount of money. And that goes on and on and on. But a servant's heart doesn't concern itself with what we deserve. It's not focused on tit for tat. It's not about being repaid. I love what Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. When we're focused on serving in humility without expecting repayment, that repayment still comes, but it's God. It's God who's pouring into us. He pours into us, we pour into others, and God is the one who refreshes us. And when we understand that, we can serve freely because God is the resource from which we serve. He provides to us, we share with others.
You know, we've got the perfect model for serving with humility, and that's Jesus. He's God, the maker of the universe, and yet he came to serve. In Matthew 20, 26 or 28, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Talk about turning contemporary thought on its head. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, serving with humility means we give the end game in mind. We keep the end game in mind. God's end game, not our own, not our agenda, God's agenda. We all grow in knowledge and grace of God. Remember what we said earlier, we're created for works of service to build up the body. And through that, we all become better reflections of Christ's glory. So check your heart on this issue. Ask God how you're doing where humility is concerned. Yes. And don't come to him and say, look, Lord, it's my humility. You know, recognize there's a problem if that's the way you're coming at it. Ask him humbly, honestly, how am I doing where humility's concerned? Are you serving to get something such as, say, validation from your readers? That's not a good idea.
And ask, are you serving without a sense of entitlement, of deserving things like sales or prizes, awards, whatever it is, more reviews, more respect from your publisher, more marketing dollars? We need to serve without a sense of entitlement and ask God to grow your ability to serve without expectations.
Another characteristic of a servant's heart is that it's thankful. A servant's heart is thankful. If we truly understand what God has done for us, how Christ purchased us with his blood, that makes a grateful heart well up inside of us. When we focus on the fact that, guys, let's be honest here, the only thing any of us outside of Christ deserves is death because we are broken and sinful. But when we recognize what Christ did for us, the gratitude that wells up from that, the thankfulness, it overflows into our acts of service when we're focused on him and what he did. Listen to the Apostle Paul's gratitude in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considers me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that came from Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all.
I love that. Paul lived this gratitude every day, you guys. You can see it in his letters. You can see it in the book of Acts. And Acts 16 shows a really good example. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They're preaching the gospel. And day after day, there's this slave girl who tells the future through a demon. And she keeps following them. And she's shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. And they have come to tell you how to be saved." And Paul's like, you know, we really don't want demons proclaiming these things for us. And it's disruptive.
This is not the review I was looking for. Right.
And finally, it becomes so disruptive that he commands the demon to leave. And now the slave girl's owners are really ticked off because they can't make money from her by telling these fortunes anymore. So they stir up a crowd and they have Paul and Silas arrested. And get this, they're stripped. They're beaten severely with rods. They're tossed into jail and their feet are clamped in stocks. And what is their response? Anger? That would be me, probably. Resentment? That would be me, too. But no, Acts 16:25 says, "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening." Did you catch that? I mean, the other prisoners are paying attention to their attitude. What are these servants of God going to do now that they're bloody and beaten, you know? They're going to praise God. That's what they're going to do. And then this massive earthquake shakes the whole jail. The chains fall off. All the doors open. The jailer sees this and he thinks, you know, he's got to kill himself because all these prisoners escaped and that would mean he'd be put to death. But nobody left. And Paul tells the jailer, "Don't hurt yourself." And he ends up getting taken to the jailer's house and he cares for their wounds and they preach the gospel and the whole household gets saved. This was a terrible ordeal for Paul and Silas. Let's not gloss that over. That hurt, okay? That was painful and humiliating. But they know they're only servants of Jesus who suffered no less. And their thankful hearts made a difference in how everything went down.
So again, check your heart. Do you have a grateful heart for the good God has done in your life? Do you recognize the power of God and how He is the one who equips you and provides you with what you need, how everything comes from Him? Does your service flow out of that thankfulness? Or do you find yourself struggling with frustration or resentment when things don't go your way, or when you get a harsh review, or when the sales don't come? Have you ever let the words, "I'm starting to doubt God's goodness," cross your lips? If so, stop it.
And I think this is helpful. Ask God to remind you of who you once were before Christ. For some of us, that's easy. I became a Christian in college and I know what I was like before. Or you can think about what you would be like without Christ. Think about that and think about who you are now with Christ, with His righteousness, with His purchase of you. You're forgiven, you're treasured, and you're a beloved child of the King. So the last aspect of a servant's heart that we want to talk about is this. A servant's heart is faithful. Guys, this is a long journey. We get tired, we get discouraged, sometimes we get tempted to give up, but God calls us to faithful service. Service that doesn't give up, but it presses on. 1 Peter 4:10 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." As writers and servants, God has gifted us to administer His grace. Isn't that cool? Our job is to be faithful to the task of administering that particular grace. But that doesn't mean you take like giant leaps every day, and it doesn't mean you never rest. This isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a journey of obedience. We need to just take that one day at a time, faithfully.
And it's a commitment. When you sign a contract, meet the deadline. When you tell your readers your book or your blog post or your contest giveaway or whatever will happen on a certain date, you follow through. You don't disappear because you got interested or something else. And you don't disappear because other things came in and you feel overwhelmed and you can't cope. Guys, when you make a promise, when you take a pledge, live up to it. If God has given you this task of writing, you do it until he tells you to stop. So many writers seem to struggle with whether they heard God write. Are they really supposed to be a writer? Things aren't going the way they thought they would. Maybe they didn't hear God write. You know, we did a whole podcast on that as well, episode 58, called Did God Really Ask You to Write? Yes. If you had the sense that God gave you this task, the answer, short and sweet, is yes. There may be a long time between road signs, but that doesn't mean you've gotten off the path. Faithfulness is doing your task, doing what you know to do until God gives you a different task. Even if you don't constantly hear, keep going forward, you've been given direction. Follow that direction. So, check your heart. Ask God how you're doing on being faithful and listen. Be quiet and listen before him so that he can speak to you and direct you. Has he asked something specific of you that you haven't done? Then do it. Are you dragging your feet on doing it? Stop it. Have you made a commitment to your readers that you haven't followed through on? Take care of it.
And ask also, have you been tempted to give up? You know, maybe this journey is longer and harder or whatever than you've anticipated. Ask God, though, to show you how you have already been faithful. Chances are you have done a lot of things, taken a lot of faithful steps. And ask him to show you that and be encouraged. And then ask God to spur you on to further faithful obedience in his power, not yours.
One caveat here, guys, about serving, though. We're not saying that serving means you say yes to everything anyone asks you to do. Because trust me, lots of people are going to have ideas on the things that you need to do, whether it's write a book with them, whether it's be a part of this ministry, whatever. You have to keep in mind, just because you're able doesn't mean you should do something. You can't let others set your agenda or even your to-do list for the day. Only God can do that. You know, Don and I never had kids, and so we would go to church, and I can't even count the number of times that people who worked in the nurseries would come to me and say, you know, you guys don't have children, so you should work. I love this. You should work in the nursery to give moms time to worship. Well, there were two problems with that. Anytime somebody starts something with you should, I am not going to do it because they're not God. And the only one who can tell me what I should do is God, especially when it's agenda. The other side of it, never having had children, I don't think I developed those maternal instincts that help you to deal with screaming babies without wanting to run from the room screaming yourself. They did not want me dealing with their kids. They really didn't.
So there's no dog crates in the nursery.
Yeah, you know, they didn't understand. For me, when my dogs disobey, they go in their crates. Their children would have ended up in the crates. I would have been arrested. It wouldn't have been pretty. But there were a lot of other ministries that I was involved in because I felt that God was calling me and asking me to be a part of those ministries. So let God set your to-do. Let him tell you what serving means. Let him tell you who you need to serve and how you need to serve them. What we're saying, basically, you guys, is you have to think about your readers. You have to keep your readers in mind from the very beginning of this writing journey, because what you're writing isn't about making yourself look good. It isn't about having people write reviews and say what an amazing writer you are, although that may happen, and if so, that's grand. But it's not doing it to get something like that. It's about recognizing that God has given you a task to minister and to serve others. It's not to build yourself up. It's to be as Christ was, a servant to uplift and to restore. When you keep your readers and their needs in mind, when you come into this writing task with the feeling of being humble and grateful and serving your readers and serving God, friends, things will happen that will uplift you and encourage you far beyond anything you could want for yourself. All you have to do is submit, recognize that God is the one that this is about, and that you are here because he loves you so much, he wants to give you this opportunity to serve him and speak his truth.
Amen.
Amen. Hey guys, thanks for joining us today. We hope you found it helpful.
And if you know someone else who needs this podcast, please share it.
You can find backlist episodes and lots more resources at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
Yep, we'd love to connect with you guys there.
So, until next time,
embrace the deep.
your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.